Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Thankful for Brother Bill and Brother Jeff for letting me to come up here. I'm also thankful for my pastor and his wife, Brother Jeff and Sister Teresa. I know I give all the glory to God, but without them, I don't know if I'd be as far as I am today. I know everybody's probably thinking, who in the world am I? But my name is Todd Belcher. I'm from Landmark Holiness Church. I've been saved for 3.5 years, preaching for 3 years, and preaching full-time for 1 year. I'm used to preaching to homeless people, inmates, and drug addicts. So y'all, not my typical crowd, but you bear with me and I'll bear with you. But I have a, let me pray and read this verse. Really, the verse, I had to find one that goes with it just so I could be like everybody else, because I didn't want to be the only preacher without a verse. But just let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, God, and the healings, the blessings, the miracles in our life, Lord. We love you. We can never, ever thank you or repay you enough, Lord. I ask you, God, to touch me here, Jesus, and help me, God, to calm my nerves, Jesus. Help me to be bold, God, for you. Lord, I love you and I thank you, Lord. Help people to hear this word, God. I do have a message, Jesus. Help people to hear, God, and understand, Lord. I love you and we thank you and we pray all this in your righteous and holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read one verse from John chapter 15, if you'll stand. John chapter 15. I got to hurry. I ain't used to talking slow because I'm from South Georgia. I'm used to talking slow because I'm from South Georgia. I'm going to have to speed this up. Chapter 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, it shall be given. You may be seated. I have a message for someone here, and it's for someone here for with a calling upon their life. I was praying for this revival in my closet, and I came out of my closet, and I told Bridget, I said, you know what, I believe the Lord just gave me a message for Virginia. And she said, you ain't preaching in Virginia. And I said, okay. I said, I'm telling you, I believe the Lord gave me a message for Virginia. And she's like, they don't even know you're a preacher. And I said, all right. And then about 3 days later, Bro Jeff contacts me and says, hey, do you think you can preach a vesture service in Virginia? I was like, yes, sir, I can. So there you go, Bridget. I am preaching in Virginia. And I thank the Lord for that, because I do have a message for someone here. But in order for me to make any sense of this message, I have to kind of go back for a minute to my testimony. I know some of you've heard it, but I'm not trying. I've told it hundreds of times. I'm not trying to go back and do all that over again. But in order for it to make sense, I have to take a step back. So if you could bear with me for a minute, I'm going to talk real fast because I got a whole lot to say in only 15 minutes. I grew up in a crack house. My mom and dad were both drug addicts, and I grew up that type of life as long as I can remember, from about 6 years old, 7, 8 years old. So I dealt with those types of things. The addiction always followed me around. It was always there. Some people call it like a sickness or disease, but I think of it now that I'm a saved man as a ferocious demon who just followed me from place to place to place. I'm really skipping ahead. I got to condense all this because I got to get to my message. But so whenever I was about 8 or 9 years old, my mom and my dad both got locked up at the same time. So they called my grandma and said, hey, you got to come get them. We can't take care of them no more. I was living in a house with my grandma, my grandpa, my mom, my dad, my brother, my aunt, my uncle, and whoever else came to stay for the day. It was a little 3-bedroom house. We stayed in the back. We didn't have nothing. Everything we owned was just somebody else's. And so I went and I moved to Brooklyn, Georgia to live with my grandma and my grandpa. And at this point is when I started really experimenting with drugs and alcohol, from preteens on up to 18. You know, alcohol and weed was my thing. I met my wife, Bridget, and I knew at that time, you know, that was the first time that I've actually felt the feeling of love. You know, I didn't feel it from my mom and dad. My grandma and grandpa, I knew they loved me. I knew they were there for me. They took care of me, but we had no, like, relationship. There was no affections there with me. And that's just kind of the way we lived. And up until I got saved, you know, I don't think I ever told my kids I loved them or, like, really, really showed affection to them. I had struggles with that because of the way I grew up. And then when I was about 18, I met my wife. And then that's the point where, you know, I knew I wanted to keep her forever because I loved that feeling. Bridget's mom and dad did not like me. I was on probation when we met. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a job. I didn't have any money. I didn't have anything like that. And she came up from a slightly higher class family. And I knew that I wanted to marry her, so I went to her dad and I asked, you know, if we could get married. And he pretty much laughed at me because he knew who I was. He knew the family and everything else. So he asked me, you know, what are you going to do to support my daughter? How are you going to protect her? How are you going to take care of her? These types of things. And I said kind of the first thing that came to my mind, which was, is I really got to hurry. I thought I'm going to join the Army. And that was just spot out of my head. I really wasn't trying to join the Army. But anyway, I went and got my GED because I dropped out of high school. I went and talked to the recruiter, and he took me off probation. I joined the Army, and I was in Iraq within about 6 months. So I went from dirt roads to the desert in about 6 months. Not a whole lot of training there, not a whole lot of time to adjust. And Iraq, the Army for me, was really good at a certain point. You know, it gave me a lot of discipline and what I needed. And everything, how to be a man and whatnot. But Iraq, you know, it did something to me. It changed the person I was mentally. 18 months in Iraq, straight from Brooklyn dirt roads to the desert, you know, was a shock to me. It was a shock. That's the best word I can put for it. You know, I seen some different things. You know, maybe if you seen it, no big deal, wouldn't have affected you, but it affected me, and it started haunting me. So after I got out of Iraq, shortly after I got out of the Army, but I took this with me. So for 8 years, I know I'm jumping a whole lot ahead. Maybe one day you can get my whole testimony. For 8 years, it affected me. It haunted me. I heard these screams over and over and over and over and over again. And I saw these things, and it was just in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. For 8 years, I dealt with that. And it was haunting. It's the best word I can describe for it. I had to shower with my eyes open, because I thought if I closed my eyes, what I seen would be in my tub. It was a haunting experience for me. And I started getting severe anxiety, severe depression. I started having panic attacks and stuff like that. My anxiety was just terrible. Like, I couldn't, there's no way I could stand in front of you at this point. You know, I could barely stand in front of my own family. At the end, you know, I couldn't leave my garage. I lived in my garage for a year and sat out there and slept on a hot, dirty, stinky couch. On the outside looking in, you know, I had my wife, I had kids, I had a good job, everything looked great. But inside that garage, you know, I was rotting, I was dying on the inside. I had nothing. And eventually, you know, it got so bad with my panic attacks. Every time I had a panic attack, I would have to go to the hospital, and they would shoot me up full of stuff just so I could calm back down. And it happened too many times. And the last time it happened, my wife and kids got to watch a stretcher pull me out of the CVS because I had to go get my heart checked out because some weird things were going on. And they said, you need to go to the hospital. So I was like, all right. And that's when a panic attack happened. So that was the worst time. And then after that, I had another one. And when I had that one, you know, my wife was like, all right, this is it. We physically can't do this anymore. You know, I would spend all my nights in the garage just out there crying and just being with my thoughts. And it was a haunting experience in my life. And so at that point, Bridget's like, all right, we need to go to the VA. Maybe Bridget had no idea at the time that I had PTSD. That's what it was. She had no idea at the time that I was going through anything, because I didn't say it to nobody. I didn't go to the doctors, but I knew something had to change because I couldn't continue living that way. So I went to the VA, and I had a panic attack in the back of their lobby, and they sent me away because they'd never seen me before because I didn't fill out paperwork. And then Bridget, she got on the phone, she started calling people, and she called this doctor in Rincon, and he said, yeah, bring him in and we'll see him. So I went in and he saw me, and I gave him $50, and he gave me the medication that I needed. He gave me the Xanaxes and the Clozapins and the uppers and the downers and all that stuff for anxiety and depression. And me being an addict, I started to abuse them. I would take just handfuls of pills a day and just sit out in my garage, drink, smoke, and just take these pills and just be outside of my mind for a minute. I remember telling my wife on the way home that, you know, I can live like this. I can do this. This is fine. You know, I feel better again. But it wasn't any better. It just really, really got worse. And then I realized sitting out there in my garage that I can tell this doctor these symptoms. These are my symptoms. And I can get any type of pills I want now because I can just give him $50 and he'll give me whatever. So I went and I told him all this stuff and it worked. So now I'm getting uppers and downers and I'm smoking. I'm out in my garage and I have no relationship with God at this point. I've never read the Bible, been to church with Brother Jeff and Sister Teresa way back in the day in my preteen and teen days. At this time, I'm 28, 29 years old. I'm 32 now. So I didn't have God in my life. Most times I went to church was maybe Easter and Christmas, and like I said, I never read the Bible, And at this point, but I ran out of my favorite drug, and this is kind of where it gets real bad. And I turned to one of my buddies, and he's like, "Well, I don't have that anymore." And he's like, "But I got something even better," and it was meth. So the first time I tried it, I was hooked just like this. Boom. I mean, the first time I tried it, I was hooked. I could not stop doing it. That was my new life, doing whatever I could to get that. That's what I wanted from now on. That was it. I didn't care about my wife. Didn't care about my children. I lied to them, and I would say, like, I got to go out of town for work this week. And that was it. And I would go and I would do the drugs. That's all I did, was try to get that drug. And then I would stay up in my garage 5-6 days a week. I would just be up, just doing stuff in my garage, just outside of my mind, no relationship with God. I've never read the Bible. And then one day, my wife, she said, she invited me to go to church. So she started going to church because the neighbor invited her. So she started going, and she asked me if I would go. I said, "Yeah, I'll go." I invited my friend to go, and I said, "Hey, if I got to go, you got to come with me." So we stayed up that night, all night in the garage, and we were doing drugs. We're doing all kind of drugs, and I didn't sleep that night. We started talking to each other. He started telling me he was just as messed up as I was. He had these lies fabricated in his head that he believed, and his eyes, they were true. He believed it. It was hurting him, and I could tell it was hurting him. And I'm so out of nowhere, like I said, I wasn't a praying man. You know, I said a prayer for this man. I said, "You know, God, something tomorrow for the service got to be for him. Like, he's literally not going to make it. This is it for him. He's dying." And so we went to the church, and we shared very specific details with each other that night. So we went to church the next day, and the preacher started preaching. And then the preacher, you know, he didn't know. He wasn't there. But he started preaching, like, very specific details of what me and James was talking about in the garage. Like, very specific things. Like, he was out there with me. And I couldn't believe it. I had goosebumps. And it was just, it was almost frightening, because that was the first time in my life that God had really made himself known unto me. And it was an all new feeling that I knew now. Well, now I believe that there is a God, and now that I do believe there is a God, something has to change. So so that carried on for a little bit longer, and I'm skipping way far ahead. And one day I was sitting on the inside of my house, and Bridget was there, and she's like, "I think something amazing is going to happen," and I just wanted her to go to bed so I could go to my garage and do drugs. But then I started feeling this all new feeling, this feeling of love and this feeling of compassion, this feeling that something wanted me. You know, I never felt the love before. I met Bridget, I felt the love. This was all new, different type of love. This was a supernatural love. This was something far beyond what I've ever felt before in my life. And so I went to my garage, and out there, you know, I did some drugs, and I did a lot of drugs, and I smoked some cigarettes, and then I felt that feeling again. But this time it was so strong, there was nothing I could do, but it was either, at this point in time, it's either I'm going to pray, or something bad's going to happen. I'm not going to live any longer. So so the only thing I ever knew to pray was Jesus, from what Brother Jeff and Sister Teresa taught me from when I was a kid. And so I took a chance. It was either I'm going to pray now, or something very bad is going to happen. So so I remember that feeling came down on me again. I just got through doing all kind of different mind-altering just drugs, and I just started praying to Jesus. And I can remember the night. It was 10:30, and I just said, "You know, I don't want to be." I'm talking to Jesus, like he was with me. I know some people think that my mind was messed up and he wasn't really with me, but I started talking to him, and you know, I don't want to be a drug addict anymore. I want my wife back. I want my kids back. I literally cannot physically handle this pain. I need this gone from my mind, because I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to live. Either you change me or I'm not going to live. And I remember praying and praying and praying. And about 5 in the morning, I went inside, and I sat on my couch, and I went to sleep. 5 in the morning, I woke up at 6:30. And when I put my feet on the floor, the PTSD was gone. It was completely gone. Those haunting thoughts were gone. The anxiety was gone. The depression was gone. The meth addiction was gone. The cigarettes was gone. It was all completely gone. All those things that haunted me that night was just wiped away. It was the blood of Jesus. It cleansed me whole. And then that's when Jesus Christ saved me that night. It was January 28, 2016. Somewhere between 10:30 and 5 o'clock in the morning is when it happened. I'm not sure the exact time. I wish I knew. My testimony is so much more than that, but I had to get to that to get to this, because directly after that, when I woke up, you know, I started telling people. God put it in my heart to tell somebody what just happened to me. I told my wife, and then I called Teresa and Brother Jeff, and then I called my brother, and it was just amazing what just happened to me. Like, I'm not addicted to meth anymore. I don't have no side effects. I don't have no withdrawals. It's all gone. And I couldn't believe, like, the PTSD was just gone. But then immediately God began dealing with me about certain things in my life. Immediately I had a row of medicine bottles on the counter, and I just asked a simple question, you know, what am I supposed to do with all my pills? And I heard this voice, stop taking them. So I knocked them all in the trash can, just like that. And the next thing was I had hair down to here. I considered myself a hippie or whatnot. And I felt, this is before I read the Bible. At this point, I still never opened this Bible and read it. And God kept dealing with me to cut my hair, and so I would cut it a little bit shorter. And God still dealt with me to cut my hair. And then, you know, I had like a weird haircut for a while, and I think that was fine, but I went ahead and shaved it off because the haircut was too weird. I got these tattoos, you know, all over me. I got a demon with a crown of thorns on his head. I got these wicked tattoos, and the Lord dealt with me one day, very soon after, maybe the next day after I got saved, to keep my tattoos covered up. And then it was TV, how it's wasting my time. I remember the first show we watched was The Walking Dead. I watched it when I was saved, and it scared the living daylights out of me. So we took the TVs out of the house. We actually took them out back and shot them up with the shotguns. And then it was social media. I had a good thing going on social media. I was reaching a lot of people, but God dealt with me and said, you know what, it might not be a sin, but this is not good for you. You know, get rid of it. So I got rid of it, and then it was my wedding ring. And this is all before I read the Bible. I had this wedding ring with me in Iraq, and I would always twist it. It was my comfort, and that's what it was. It was my comfort. When things were going bad, when thoughts were getting heavy, it was my comfort. And one day the Lord dealt with me and said, you don't need that anymore. You have me. So I took it off. I took the wedding ring off. One day I was in my truck praying, and the Lord told me this. He said, tell Bridget everything. And I'm thinking, man, it's been 10 years of a lot of everything. So I wish I could get more into that, but, you know, God reconciled our relationship. There was a lot of horrible stuff. God gave her the forgiveness that she needed. And then I started praying, you know, what can I do for you? Now, you know, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? And this is what he said. He told me to preach. And at this time, you know, I've never read the Bible before, so I didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't know he wanted me to preach. And then Brother Bill came and preached our first revival, and he started talking about the Holy Ghost. And it got me really intrigued because he's a great preacher. And I remember, if you remember that day, I was shouting and screaming and wanted the Holy Ghost so bad. You know, I didn't get it that week, but maybe the following week or 2 weeks after, I was seeking for the Holy Ghost. And one day, I remember the Holy Ghost fell, and he told me to run. And I looked back like, okay. And then when I looked back, the feeling was gone, and I begged God for forgiveness. You know, if he'd give me one more chance, that I would do it. And the next service, that next evening service, you know, before he even got "Are you in?" out of his mouth, I was already gone. I was in the back speaking in another tongue. It was amazing. I had my church family in the back, and they were like, yield, give it up. And I've already done it, and they just had no idea. It was great. But we need the Holy Ghost. We need that power in order to be a preacher. And this is where my message is coming from. I believe that somebody here is called to preach. And God spoke to me in my closet. I believe that somebody here either knows they're called to preach or they don't know it yet. And I started preaching out on the streets. I started preaching in neighborhoods. A lady heard my testimony and got me to go to a jail. And I've been going there ever since, preaching and working full time. I did that for 2 years. I preached as much as I could with a full time job. And then Brother John Gabbard came to our church for another revival. And I took notes from his revival because it was great for me. And my notes were, the past few weeks, I have been feeling like something is going to change. Something's going to happen in my ministry, like something big is going to happen. I had no idea what God was about to tell me. So God spoke to me in the next service, and he said this. He said, everywhere I go, or everywhere you go, I'll go. I will always be there with you. And that really got me in the heart because I knew that, but just hearing him say it was amazing. And then Brother John Gabbard preached about stepping out in faith and doing something for God, making these sacrifices. And that's when this heavy burden came upon me to quit my job. I was a certified pipe welder for 6 years. I worked for this company. I was a foreman. I made $60,000 a year. You know, I got a wife. I got 4 kids. I just bought a new house. And God dealt with me to quit my job. And that next Monday, I put in my 2 weeks' notice, and I quit my job. And I just try to be obedient to every single thing he's asked me to do. And out of that $60,000 a year, I haven't missed a dime of it. Not one dime have I missed. It's almost been a year, not one dime. And if somebody I'm sorry, I'm going over. Where's the man at? So all right, 5 more minutes. So if somebody is here and they're feeling like that maybe that they are called to preach, it's scary, yes, but if God's calling you to preach, that's amazing to me. I never in a million years would have thought that I would have been a preacher, and He will take care of you. He will watch after you. I needed tires and rims for my Toyota Highlander. You know, I knew at this point in time, I knew that God could give me money to go buy tires and rims. But me and my wife, we prayed, you know, we prayed big. I don't want money to buy tires and rims. I want the tires and the rims to put in my car. So we began to pray and to pray and to pray. And she was out one day. I needed rims because my rims in my car were too big and it was too expensive to replace the tires. So I needed smaller ones. So one day my wife was out and about and she walked by. She was in this hotel complex and there was a man taking off his fancy tires or his tires and putting on the big fancy rims. And Bridget, they're brand new. Bridget walked up to him and said, "Hey, what are you going to do with those tires?" He said, "Nothing. You want them?" And she said, "Yes, I do." So I got 4 brand new tires and rims on my Toyota Highlander. My car broke down on the way to church. And I have no money at this time. I have no money. I'm a full-time preacher. It doesn't pay anything because nobody gives me money. So at this point in time, a car broke down, you know, no big deal. We have 2 vehicles. We went and got the vehicle. We went back to church. And before I left church that night, I had $1,100 in my pocket, plenty enough to fix the car. I got an envelope from a woman that said, "Before you even knew you had a problem, God had already solved it." The check was postdated 2 days later. He's just been over and over and over again. He's been helping me. I had no money to get here. You know, I knew God wanted me to come here. Me and my wife prayed about it. My van's broke down. My other car's broke down now. And so I had like a little test. You know, I knew God wanted me to come here. So we prayed for finances. Finances, money to get here. My wife went to get in her car to go to town. She put the sun visor down. $1,000 check fell in her lap. He's always provided for us to get everywhere we need to preach. And not only that, you ask, you know, where am I going to preach at? What am I going to do? Maybe you just don't know that, but God has opened so many doors for me. I was preaching in the jail one time. I've been praying over and over to get into new life, new beginnings in Garfield, Georgia, because it's 85 drug addicts and they're there, and that's who I want to preach to. That's who I'm good at preaching to. And so I prayed. We prayed for 8 months to get in there, me, Brother Jeff, and Sister Teresa, and some others. And I went to Bryan County Jail, and she said, "My husband's in there, and I know the director of the place." This is maybe like 60, 70, 80 miles apart. So I took the number and I called the number and I started talking to her. I realized very quickly this ain't the same place. This ain't the same lady. But this is a new drug center, and they had no preacher. They had nothing. And they said, "We'd love for you to come do services." So God put me there, and we've been going ever since. It's been amazing. And then Dublin, the place that we've been praying for 8 months, I also had another lady praying for it, and she went through her, this is an amazing, great story. She went through her prayer box from 8 years ago. She hasn't been in 8 years. She pulled out a card. It was a business card, a man named Paul. And she put the business card down. God told her to pick up the card and call Paul. So she picked up the card and she called Paul. And Paul said, "You've got to be kidding me. It's been 8 years. I'm sitting here holding a piece of paper with your name on it, wondering how you've been doing." So they get to talking, and she's like, "So what are you doing?" And he's the man in charge of getting people to come to New Beginnings. And she's like, "This is insane." She's like, "I got a guy you need to meet. Like, he needs to come there." And I went there 2 days later. People got saved. It was amazing. It was great. You know, that's how he got me in there. I didn't call and beg the people. I just prayed, and God got me in there. And then how I got here. So if God is asking you to do this, He will make a way. Maybe He's asking you just to be a preacher, and that's it. I'm not sure. But maybe He's asking you, you know what, full time, step out and do something more for God. He will pay your bills. He will fix your car. And I wish Brother Savage was here. Is he? No. He will put quail and hog on your table. If you stay in God's perfect will, if you will stay in your prayer closet, stay in the Word, remain humble, and remember, you can do nothing on your own, and give God all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Can we please stand and give a good hand clapping for the Lord? Thank you.